you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 4, I have been leading a series of messages over the past several weeks that I've simply entitled, Be Happy. When you receive the outline for tonight, you'll see an outline that is sort of cumulative of over the entire series of messages. The part that we'll be dealing with is the bottom part of the outline this evening. It's this idea of that Peter gives to us here in 1 Peter in chapter number 3 and verse number 14, where we read the words, But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And that is, he's writing to believers that indeed are facing the very real possibility of suffering for righteousness' sake. But even in the middle of their suffering, indeed, they can experience what he calls a state of happiness or blessedness. We find it again in chapter 4 and verse number 14, where the apostle writes, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And so he's teaching believers, indeed, that they can be, and his expectation is that they will be happy in the middle of their suffering, experiencing a happiness that is not one that depends upon the circumstances around them like the world defines happiness. It is not a happiness that comes from prosperity. It's not a happiness that indeed involves popularity, and it's not a happiness that depends on pleasure, but it is a happiness that flows out of our personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I've mentioned to you in prior messages that indeed the soul of man is never happy until it is resting in a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that all other forms that we call happiness are temporary at best, but real happiness or blessedness, as it is translated in other places, comes from a right relationship with God, and so that God's people who are in right relationship with Him can be happy even in the middle of difficult circumstances, even when times are difficult for the people of God and we're going through times of suffering as these readers are. That is, the ones that Peter is writing to specifically are going through times of suffering, and throughout the entire book, that is, the sort of the theme of the book is encouragement for those who are going through times of suffering, and is encouraging them and expecting them to be happy. And so over the past several weeks, as we've been exploring what Peter writes here in chapter 3 and now in chapter number 4, we've been discovering some of the principles that he teaches them about how to experience the happiness, the blessedness that is available to us in Christ as God's children. And we looked at several things in chapter number 3 that are outlined for you there. And since we've been in chapter number 4 over the past couple of weeks or so, we have discovered a mindset that we need to develop. Peter writes in verse number 1 of this chapter that because of the sufferings of Christ, we need to arm ourselves with the same mind, that is, the same kind of mindset that our Lord had as He suffered, is the same kind of mindset that we need to develop if we're going to be happy in the middle of our suffering. Just like Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross in the book of Hebrews. Even so, it's possible for God's people to go through times of difficulty and suffering and also experience joy, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 8, about joy unspeakable and full of glory that we can experience now in this life, even as we're awaiting the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so there is this mindset that we need to develop, and we explored there in chapter number 4 the aspects of that way of thinking or believing as Peter lays it out for us there in chapter number 4, the kind of mindset that we need to develop if you and I are going to have a mindset or the attitude of what the Bible calls in Paul's writings, the mind of Christ, to think like our Lord, that is, to have the same kind of attitude that Jesus had in the middle of our suffering. We discovered also that there is a lifestyle that we must live. And that is, according to beginning in verse number 15 of chapter 4, he shifts from just what we believe or think to our lifestyle. There is a lifestyle that we must live. And we discovered that there is, in this lifestyle, there is a lifestyle that avoids corruption. And that is, that is not suffering as a murderer or as a thief. The Bible tells us there in verse number 15, not suffering indeed as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. In other words, if you and I are going to experience happiness in the middle of this life, then there is the corruption that we need to avoid. But it's also a lifestyle that is all about Christ. The lifestyle that Peter describes is a lifestyle that is all about Christ. Christ is indeed the reason for our suffering. And that is, the reason for our suffering is about living for Christ. And And Christ is the reason or the response of our suffering is all about glorifying Christ, and the result of our suffering is about the judgment of Christ. In other words, the reason why the Lord allows suffering to come into our life is because judgment begins at the house of God, according to verse number 17. And that is that the Lord allows us to go through times of suffering or trial, and behind the suffering and the trial that we go to is God's judgment on His people, in the sense that He's trying us and He's testing us and He's purifying us. He's establishing us. He's making us perfect, according to chapter number 5 and verse number 10. He's making us perfect through suffering. That is, maturing us through the suffering that He allows us to go through. And so there is this lifestyle that we need to live, a lifestyle that is all about Christ. But so let's move on now to verses 17 and 18. And I want you to consider with me tonight an end that we must remember. If you and I are going to be happy as we journey through this life, even as we face times of difficulty and times of suffering, and in particular, these believers who are facing persecution, indeed there is an end that we must remember. In verse 17, we find that the apostle asks a question. Let's notice, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. We considered that idea last Sunday. But notice now, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? There is an end that we must remember. In verse 17, Peter asked the question, for the purpose of drawing our attention now to the end of those that he defines here as those who do not obey the gospel. Now, those who don't obey the gospel is a description here in Peter's writings, as it is elsewhere. It is a description of the unsaved. That is, those who will not do what the gospel demands. You all know the message of the gospel demands a response to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ died for us on the cross, and the gospel demands a response. And the response that the gospel demands is that we repent of our sins and believe. That is the demand of the gospel. In light of what Christ did, in light of His sacrifice, man ought to respond by repenting of his sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are those who will not obey the gospel, in the sense that they will not respond, they will not repent, and they will not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They are described as those who will not obey. They're also described as disobedient here in Peter's writings in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 8. Notice back there with me if you would. It's describing our Lord in verse number 8 as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Notice now, being disobedient. There they are described as those who are disobedient. Those who are lost are disobedient to Christ, and He becomes a rock of stumbling and offense to them. They're described as disobedient again in chapter 3 and verse number 1, where the Bible says this, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Notice with me there that these lost husbands are described as those who are disobedient to the word, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So they're described again as the disobedient. You'll see it again in chapter 3 and verse number 20. We'll be fine. Those who were lost in the days of Noah described as disobedient, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So there is those who are described as being disobedient. Here we find that there are those who obey not the gospel. Peter's describing the lost. And in particular, those who disobeyed the gospel include those who are bringing suffering into the lives of these believers. These believers that Peter's writing to are suffering. And they're suffering at the hands of those who are unsaved, some of them in official positions of government, but others within their own family structures and within the cultural structures of that day were individuals who were deliberately persecuting those who were following Christ. And they are described here as those who are disobedient to the gospel, that will not repent and will not believe the gospel. Peter is wanting for these suffering believers to remember that what the end is going to be for those who've rejected the gospel. In other words, he's saying to them, consider those who are disobedient to the gospel, who have not believed, and are even in some cases the source of persecution and suffering in your life. And I want you to remember what the end is going to be for them. And of course, the end that he's referring to is the judgment of God that they are going to experience. The judgment that is to come upon their souls. Remember now in verse 17, in the first part of that verse that we looked at last Sunday, Peter referred to the judgment of God upon the house of God that has already began. In other words, he said, when you think about your suffering as a child of God, that is these believers who are being persecuted, he said, God is using that suffering, that tribulation that you're going through to bring judgment to his own house. And his house in the book of 1 Peter, according to chapter 2 and about verse number 5, the house of God are the people of God. Those who've been redeemed are living stones in a real, comparable to the temple. That's where God lives among his people. You are the house of God, and God judges his people. I want to remind you that Christ will judge his household in the future. That is, there is coming a time that is referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. All the believers who've been saved will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, according to Romans 14, verses 10 through 12, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, you and I who are redeemed will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give an account for what it is that we've done in this life. That is, with the ways we've used our gifts and abilities and the opportunities we've had and how we've served the Lord, we're going to give an account to him at the judgment seat of Christ. But did you know that we don't have to wait until then to experience God's judgment or purification in our own personal lives? He's judging his household in present time. That is, he is using different events in our lives to purify us, to bring judgment, chastisement into our life. Why, Hebrews 12 talks about God's chastisement. Those who are his children, he disciplines them to purify them. We find right here in the book of 1 Peter that indeed the suffering that has come into these believers' lives is purifying them like fire purifies gold. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1? Let me remind you of it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold various kinds of temptations or trials. You're going through a tough time, he's telling them. And he says in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So God is using suffering in the lives of these believers to purify their lives like gold is purified by fire, so that when we stand before the Lord at his coming, that indeed at the judgment seat of Christ, there might be a much praise and glory when Christ comes a second time. God is using suffering to bring judgment to his household, to purify his people, as we see here in the 1 Peter chapter. Chapter number 1. God is using suffering. So judgment begins at the house of God. Well, listen, here's the question now. If God will judge his own children who have received him, those who've obeyed the gospel, if God will bring judgment into their life through suffering and trials, then what kind of judgment will those who've rejected the gospel, disobeyed the gospel, what kind of judgment will they experience in the end? I mean, what's going to be the outcome for those who have not obeyed the gospel in light of the fact that God brings suffering into the lives of his own children? Listen, Peter is calling our attention to the horrible judgment that awaits the unconverted. The end, the horrible end. For those who have disobeyed and have not believed the gospel. If God let his own children suffer, what kind of awful suffering will there be for those who've disobeyed the gospel? He asked this rhetorical question in verse 17, and then he gives us a quotation in verse 18. A quotation from the book of Proverbs. I want to read the verse to you in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now this verse is a quotation from Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 31. And it reinforces this point that Peter is making here about the end of those who do not obey the gospel, what the outcome is going to be. what the end is going to be for those who don't obey the gospel. He's making the point that they're going to suffer greatly under divine judgment. Peter makes his point by comparing the suffering of the righteous with the future suffering of the ungodly or the sinners, as he describes them in these verses. Those who have never been redeemed, who have never been saved. Peter writes here about the righteous scarcely being saved. And as he does, he uses a word here which carries the idea of something that is done with great difficulty. Something that is hard or difficult. He's reminding us of the difficulty with which God's redeemed or brought into his kingdom. The difficulty that the redeemed go through as we look forward to entrance into that kingdom. There may have been a couple of things that Peter might have been thinking about here. He might have been thinking about the suffering of the Savior for us. In other words, what I mean by that is this, is that the only way that you and I could be saved is for Christ to go to the cross and die on that cross for us there. That is the awful agony and the suffering that Jesus endured when he went to that old rugged cross. The difficulty of the cross, of the suffering of our Savior. Peter has already been calling our attention to the sacrifice of Christ in this book. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1 of verse 18, he writes, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That is, you and I who are redeemed only by the blood of Christ. That is, through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. He says it again in chapter number 2, in verse number 21, "Even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin." Talking about Jesus, he did no sin. "Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self," that is Jesus, "bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So he calls our attention to the awful agony and suffering of Christ that he endured on the cross. He does it again in chapter number 3, every chapter. Chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So again in chapter 3 and 18, calling our attention through the awful suffering of the Savior for us. He does it again in chapter 4 and verse number 1 by telling us that Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. So over and over in this book, he reminds us of the awful suffering of our Lord on the cross for us. Listen, the only way that you and I could be saved is for Christ to go to the cross, die on that cross, make atonement for our sins, shed his blood for us, and for us to believe or trust in what Jesus did on the cross. No other way. You and I could not have been saved any other way because of our sinful, fallen condition. It took Christ suffering the difficulty, the agony of the cross. That's the only way. We were saved by his suffering, by his death. So Peter might have been thinking about the suffering of the Savior for us, but he must also have been thinking about the suffering of the saints for him. What I mean is this. Peter's been writing about this throughout the letter. That is, the difficulty and the suffering that God's redeemed have to endure because of our salvation. You see, Jesus endured the awful agony of the cross for our salvation, but we endure, that is, God's people in Peter's day was enduring suffering because of their salvation. They were going through a time of awful suffering, difficulty, not only within their family structure, but within the culture that they were in. There was much suffering. We've been insulated from that in our culture, at least for a time, maybe not forever, but there are cultures in our world today in which those who believe suffer greatly simply because they believe. Why to be caught with the Bible could be indeed a capital offense in some nations in our world today. And so there are those who, like in Peter's day, to be a Christian automatically meant difficulty and suffering. So he not only probably has in mind the suffering of the Savior for us, the only means of salvation, but the suffering of the saints for him. Just like we read here in chapter 4, in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange or odd or unusual concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange or odd thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, on your part is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer, and the real possibility exists in this phrase that you will, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf. And so he's writing, Peter is, he's writing in context, is about suffering for Christ's sake. Listen to me now. Those who are associated with Christ in Peter's day are going to suffer. Jesus said it would be such. Let me just read you some words of the Savior as he spoke to Peter while they were in the upper room. Here's what Peter heard from the lips of our Savior many years before writing the book of 1 Peter, John 15:18. If the world hates you, I'll insert the word Peter. If the world hates you, Peter, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, Peter, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember that a word that I said unto you, Peter, and apparently he did remember. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things I've spoken unto you, Peter, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have known not the Father nor me. John 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Listen to what Paul writes in Acts 14. An interesting passage where he describes his suffering. Listen to what it writes. Acts 14, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch. Paul is in Lystra. And all the persecution and suffering that he endured in Lystra. Listen to what he writes. It's interesting the way he words it. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. In Lystra, Paul was stoned to the point they thought he was dead, and they drug him outside the city and left him there, assuming that he was dead. Verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. And I don't know about you, but I'd be a little hesitant about going back to Lystra, wouldn't you? But he went back, miraculously either resurrected or healed, whichever. He returned to Lystra and then to Iconium and Antioch. And notice verse 22. Listen to this. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. That is to not stop, not give up. And listen to this phrase. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You know what Paul taught them? He says, as we await the coming of the kingdom, the coming of Christ, we will go through much tribulation. Just like Jesus said in John 16, 33, in the world you will have tribulation. Well, this word scarcely in 1 Peter 4 carries the idea of this difficulty, the difficulty, the struggle, that describes what God's people, the saints, go through because of Him. That is, you and I who are saved, but with much difficulty and hardship and struggle in this life. You know, sometimes we want to paint the picture of those who are redeemed as being a life of just nothing but overflowing benefits throughout our life. That is, if you're following Christ, your pocket's going to be full and your belly's going to be full and you're going to be healthy and wealthy, right? I mean, that's the picture in our culture that a lot of folks are trying to paint of Christianity. And yet we find Peter painting a different picture here for us. And that is that those who come to Christ, those who are the saved, are experiencing much difficulty as we look forward to that time of the coming of the kingdom. Well, Peter's point in verse 18 seems to be, are you ready? If the redeemed are only saved because of the suffering of Christ, where are those who've rejected Christ going to be in the end? And if those who are saved have to endure much suffering because of Christ, then what awful suffering is going to come to those who are without Christ, especially to those who are the persecutors of His body? If God's people, the redeemed, suffer in this life, if God allows His people to suffer, if those who are in the kingdom go through much difficulty, what kind of difficulty will be endured by those who are outside the kingdom, those who have rejected the gospel, those who have refused to obey the gospel? He's calling our attention to the awful judgment of God that awaits the unredeemed. And He's comparing it to the suffering the believers go through now. And He's doing that for a reason that we'll see in just a moment. That is, when you look at the suffering that believers go through and remember the end of the unbeliever, indeed the comparison, the contrast from the less to the greater, our suffering is but a moment, a light affliction, that is, compared to the awful judgment awaiting the unredeemed. He's using contrast to demonstrate, to highlight for us the awful judgment of God upon the unredeemed. The end. Remember the end of those who have not obeyed the gospel. Paul leaves us no doubt as to what that means. When you read the book of 2 Thessalonians, let me just show it to you real quick, what the end is going to be for the unredeemed. What is it going to be like? Peter asks the question and gives us the quotation. That is, comparing our suffering in this life to the awful suffering that is going to await those who are not saved. But we find in the book of 2 Thessalonians that Paul really lays it out for us. And he even uses this little phrase, the idea of not obeying the gospel. Let me just back up a little bit to verse number 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. But what I want you to really notice is when we get down to verse number 8. Listen to what he writes. So that we ourselves, Paul says, he and those who are with him, we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. He says, when I go around to the various churches, I brag on you folks at Thessalonica. Here's why. For your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Because you're faithful and committed and are not quitting, even in the face of all kinds of persecution and all kinds of tribulation that you're going through, you remain faithful. And notice with me now their faithfulness in all this tribulation. He says in verse number 5, it is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, their suffering and their endurance of it indeed manifests or reveals that God is righteous in judging those who are persecuting them. Let me continue on. That you may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or pay back tribulation to them that trouble you. Here's the idea. And that is, those that are bringing tribulation into your life, God is going to bring trouble or tribulation upon them. Notice verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. In other words, those of you that are going through tribulation, take a rest. And here is why. Rest in this. When Christ comes back, that is, when He comes with these mighty angels, verse 8 now is the highlighted verse. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and listen to this, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that those who have not obeyed the gospel by believing, by repenting, do you know that when the Lord comes back, He will come, the Bible says, in flaming fire, and that He will take vengeance on them? That's right. Peter just wrote in 1 Peter 4:12 about the fiery trial which is to try the saints. But that fiery trial that he was writing about is nothing compared to the flaming fire when the Lord comes and begins to execute divine vengeance on those who have not obeyed the gospel. Listen to how it's described in verse 9. Again, still in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Who shall be punished? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He will come to be glorified in His saints and be admired in all them that believe. Here's the point. Christ is coming. And when He comes, He's going to be indeed glorified in His saints. But while His saints are going to experience, are going to be glorified, the sinners are going to be horrified by the awful divine judgment and vengeance of God upon those who will not believe the gospel. That's the end that Peter's writing about. John saw it in Revelation 20. He saw the great white throne. Remember that passage? The great white throne, Revelation 20, at the end of the age. The Bible says all the dead, all the lost were gathered before the Lord, sitting upon the white throne. The books were there. The books were opened. They were judged out of those things that are written in the books, the Bible says. The book of life was there, and those whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into a lake of fire, which is the second death. Our minds fail to comprehend the awful horror that awaits the unredeemed. We have no idea. What little bit we can comprehend is but a sampling of what the end will be for those who are not saved. Now listen, Peter is just, as he writes to these believers, and he's telling them, man, even if you're reproached, you can be happy. As he's teaching them, he said, this is one thing you need to do. You need to remember this end. There's an end you need to remember. You need to remember. Yeah, you're going through suffering now, but remember the end of those who have not obeyed the gospel. That is, if the righteous, I mean, those who are saved with difficulty and through difficulty and struggle in life, then what kind of struggle and suffering is going to await those who are unredeemed, unsaved? He's highlighting for us, calling our attention, reminding us of the awful end that awaits those who are lost. You say, Pastor, why would he do that? Well, let me give you some reasons, okay, in closing. I'm going to give you four key words that gives us the reasons why that I believe that Peter is reminding us of the end of those who do not obey the gospel. Number one, the first key word is the word encouragement. The word encouragement. He's doing this to encourage these believers. That is, he's trying to encourage these suffering believers by reminding them that it's better to suffer as a Christian in this life than to suffer as an unbeliever for all eternity. In other words, what I mean by that is the trials and difficulties that we might endure now are nothing compared to what the lost will endure in the end. That is, what the outcome will be. It's nothing. So be encouraged. You see, there may have been times whenever these believers may have gotten a little bit discouraged. Listen, when persecution arises, it would be easy to become discouraged. Listen, I get a little bit discouraged when suffering comes into my life and I don't endure very little persecution at all. Just the normal suffering that comes in life can discourage us. You can imagine what it would be like to be under intense persecution that came from time to time in the lives of these believers. There had to be times whenever they got a little bit discouraged and wondered whether becoming a Christian was worth it if it meant all this suffering that they had to go through. And then Peter reminds them here of what those who don't become Christians will have to suffer in the end. In so doing, encouraging their hearts. And you made the right decision by turning to Christ. By repenting and abandoning your idols and your gods and turning to Christ and receiving Him as the Lord of your life. You made the right decision, even if it means going through persecution and suffering and you have to go through that. You made the right decision. And the reason why is because think about what the end would have been otherwise. If you hadn't have obeyed the gospel and came to Christ, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Listen, you would be better off to suffer every day of your life as a Christian than you would be to enjoy all the benefits of life without Christ and spend eternity separated from God. Now, the Lord told a story to highlight that. You all know it well, probably. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Both of them died. Remember the rich man who fared sumptuously every day, the Bible says, in your King James Bible? I mean, this guy was living it up. He had all the benefits of life. All that life could offer, he was benefiting from that. And then he had that beggar that laid there at his gate. The Bible says he's full of sores. The dogs came and licked his sores. This was a guy who laid there at his gate. And we assume that this man, not only do we assume he was a believer, but we assume that he also was a man who probably shared the gospel with the rich man based on how the story unfolds later on when the rich man asked for somebody to go back from the dead, particularly this man, and warn his brothers to repent. Apparently, he had warned him to repent, but the rich man would not obey the gospel. He would not repent. Now, this poor man was a believer. Indeed, the rich man was not. Both of them died about the same time. Just to paraphrase the story, they both died about the same time. And the Bible says that indeed this poor beggar was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into a place of comfort, while it was indeed true the rich man lifted up his eyes in a place called hell, a place of torment, a place where the fire never goes out, the worm dies not. And there he was tormented in the flame, tormented such that he begged for Abraham to send somebody to dip their finger in water and come and cool his tongue. And he said he would not. There's a great gulf fixed between the two, so that the ones cannot pass over from thence and the others cannot pass over to paradise. There cannot be that passing over from one place to the other. And he told him, he says, listen, all through life you were comforted, but now you're tormented. The idea seems to be, the Lord seems to be telling the story to convey the idea. And that is that indeed as we journey through life, it makes no difference how much pleasure we experience in life, how much popularity that we might have, how much prosperity that we might accumulate. That is, if you enjoyed all the benefits of life and died without the Savior, you would have been better off to have nothing in life like the poor beggar, but have Him. You're better off to be with nothing. If that's what it would mean to have the Savior. If being a Christian means that you and I were to lose everything that we had. Now listen, for some in our world today, some that are nameless and faceless to us, but there are people in our world today who to become a Christian means to lose everything materially and in some cases relationally that they have. Some lose even their freedom. Some their lives. If that was what it meant for you and I to become a Christian, then we would be better off to forfeit all the benefits of life and suffer as a believer. And the reason why is because of what the end is going to be for every person who rejects the gospel. Be encouraged. If you're a believer, made the right decision. Be encouraged. So the first word, the key word, is encouragement. Second word, the reason why Peter is writing what he is here, his second word is the word endurance. What I mean by that is Peter is trying to motivate these believers to continue living for Christ, to endure the tribulation that they're going through, to endure the struggles that they're facing, the hardships that they're going through, and to continue to live in the will of God, even if it means suffering. In other words, he's trying to help them to not let their suffering stop them. To not let their suffering stop them. But to continue on. To not stop serving. To not stop witnessing. But to continue on for the glory of God. He said, listen, just think about what the end is going to be for those who haven't obeyed the gospel. And then you'll understand that you need to continue on and never, ever stop living for God. Keep using your gifts that you wrote about earlier in chapter number 4. If you have a speaking gift, keep using it. If you have a ministering or serving gift, keep using it. And don't ever stop. Keep serving. So he writes for the purpose of encouragement. He reminds them of the end of the lost for the purpose of endurance, to help them continue to endure the suffering. Third word is evangelism. Evangelism. By reminding them of what the end is going to be for those who don't obey the gospel, Peter is again reminding them and revealing to them why it is that God's people must stay focused on evangelism. I mean, even when it comes to those who are causing the suffering of God's people, we still must stay focused on evangelism. In other words, the sharing of the gospel. And the reason why is because, think about, Peter's calling our attention to the idea of the judgment of God that awaits those who've not obeyed the gospel, including the very ones in their family, at their workplaces, in their society, and even in the government that are bringing suffering into the lives of believers. Peter's saying, just consider what the end is going to be for those folks. And he's not only trying to encourage them, he's not only trying to help them endure, but he also wants them to stay focused on evangelism. That is, these folks need to hear the gospel. That is, they need to have another opportunity to respond to the gospel, to obey the gospel. Stay focused on evangelism. That's what he wrote, why he wrote what he did in chapter number 3 and verse number 15 when he says to be always ready to give an answer to those who ask you of the hope that you have. In other words, he's saying, listen, as you stand before these persecutors, be ready to answer and give them the reason for your hope. That is, to be a witness. That is, to do the work of evangelism. Even in times of suffering, God's people need to stay focused on evangelism, even to those who are the ones who are causing the suffering. You say, Pastor, that must be difficult to do. Well, I want you to consider with me Saul of Tarsus. There's nobody who brought more suffering to the early church than this man did. Saul of Tarsus, the one who was chasing down believers. Remember him? The one who was pursuing them from place to place, arresting them and putting them in jail, persecuting them. Why, it's very possible that he was the very one who orchestrated the stoning of Stephen. Remember Acts 7 when they laid their garments at the feet of Saul of Tarsus, those who stoned him to death? He was a cruel persecutor of the church. He was so bad, ladies and gentlemen, that after he got saved, why, the church there in Jerusalem, the early believers, were hesitant to believe that he really got saved. The thought was he's faking this to infiltrate the church and find out who we are so that he can arrest us. I mean, this guy was really bad. Thank goodness for Barnabas that came alongside of Saul and was able to help them to be assimilated into the life of the church. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that this man needed to be evangelized. He needed the gospel and he met the Lord. And this cruel persecutor of the church eventually was saved. And so I believe that the Apostle Peter is wanting to remind us to stay focused on evangelism, even with regard to those who are causing the suffering. That's what Paul did one day. Remember the story in Acts 16. Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi are arrested for disturbing the peace, so to speak, and causing undue riots in the city of Philippi. They had cast a demon out of that little slave girl, and it cost those who owned her the money that she was making for them, and so they accused them of all kinds of stirring up problems for the people in the city of Philippi. They got them arrested. And Paul and Silas were beaten. Let me repeat that. They were beaten. And then the Bible says in Acts 16, they were put into the jail, and the jailer was given the charge to keep them safely. And so he took them and he bound them in that jail. He chained them down in the jailer, bound them in the jail. He is one of them that is bringing suffering into the life of Paul and Silas. It looks as though that Paul and Silas must have stayed focused on evangelism, even in those cruel circumstances. The Bible says it was about midnight when they were praying and singing. And all of a sudden, God began to move in that place, shook it up. An earthquake. The cells were opened and everybody's chains were loosened. They could have gone free. The jailer knew that his life, he would be held responsible for it. The Bible says that he was going to kill himself, and Paul cried out from the darkness of the jail and said, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." And remember what happened that night. The Bible says that man came in trembling, saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul's great reply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." And he did. He was. And his whole household got saved before the night was over. Here's the point I want to get you to see. Even those who are causing the suffering, even when we're in the midst of persecution, we need to stay focused on evangelism. And it may well be that that's one of the reasons why Peter, maybe one of the reasons why when he writes to these suffering believers, he's saying, just keep in mind, remember, what the awful end is going to be for those who have not obeyed the gospel. Because they need to hear. That is, we need to stay focused on evangelism. Let me give you a fourth word. This is the final one. And that is that not only is he writing to them and reminding them of the end of those who are not saved, for the purpose of encouragement and endurance and evangelism, but also the fourth word is enjoyment. Enjoyment. In other words, by reminding them of what the end will be for those who obey not the gospel, Peter was revealing to these believers one more reason why they ought to be happy and full of joy. Because of the judgment that they are not going to experience in the end. When the end comes, those who have not obeyed the gospel, under divine wrath, suffering the kind of suffering that no believer will ever endure, no matter what they go through in this life. No matter what any believer goes through in this life, it's not even comparable to the awful agony that the lost will experience in the end. And so it's as though Peter's saying, hey guys, that's why, even if you're reproached for the name of Christ, man, be happy. Even if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, be happy. And the reason why you can be happy is because while you're suffering now as a Christian, you're escaping the awful suffering that awaits those who are not Christians. You know what the end is going to be for the believer? Look back at chapter 1, and then we'll prepare to close. Listen to what Peter wrote. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, or birthed us again, unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now listen to this. To an inheritance. Here's the end of the redeemed. Those that are saved, been born again. That is, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what the end is going to be for those who are saved? I'll tell you what it's going to be. It's Christ coming. It's an inheritance being reserved for us in heaven. That is a new body, a new home with the Lord forever and ever and ever in a new Jerusalem. Amen. No longer under his wrath. No longer under condemnation. No longer destined for divine wrath, but delivered from it through Jesus Christ. Oh yes, maybe some tribulation in this life, but never under divine wrath in the sense that the lost are. And so that's why, no matter what else happens in life, listen, child of God. Now you and I are, like I said, are fairly isolated and we have so many benefits of life living in this culture. But even if you and I face a time of great suffering as Christians, even if that comes, and it could, even if it comes, or even if you face physical suffering the rest of your life, whatever it might be, you can be happy. And the reason why is because the end of the unsaved is not your end. It's not going to be your outcome. Saved from divine wrath, awaiting a new place, a new home in heaven someday. So you know what? You can be happy even in the middle of whatever suffering you might face as a believer. That's right. There's an end. If we're going to be happy, there's an end that we must remember. Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray that you would encourage your children. Father, I pray that those who are here that are saved and living for you, that you might encourage their hearts. And that, Father, you might help us to be focused on evangelism when we think about those who are lost. That, God, we might remember what the end's going to be. And that we, Father, might demonstrate real joy and, Father, real happiness. Father, because we know what the end is going to be. Now, Father, I pray that you'll guide us during this prayer time and help us to know how we ought to pray and who we ought to pray for. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll